you say? Praise God. Yes, thank you. I want to appreciate very much the truth that I know that I'm here in part because of my rope team. And for those of you who were praying for me, you know that you were praying for about a year and a half ago until I stopped entering stuff on Facebook. It was during a period of my life in which I really was praying, but I didn't really know that I was, didn't know it was being effective, and I really needed people to also be praying for me. You know that story where Jesus was preaching in a house and four people came and lured someone into the room where he was preaching, and he forgave the sins and healed his body. And those were people who lured that person on a stretcher. And it doesn't say that in Scripture that it was ropes, but it was had to be something. They probably didn't have chains. It's a little loud. And so I called those people who were praying for me on my rope team, and I'm really, really glad that I had a rope team, because I think in part I'm standing here because I did have people who were faithful and believed in prayer and prayed for me, just like we prayed for the missionary. That has power and it's effective. And just like we're going to pray at the end of the service, the prayers are powerful and effective. God uses the prayers of the faithful. And so sometimes when we pray, we don't think we're really doing anything but talking. We don't know that there's anything that's going on, but there's something that's being affected in the spirit world, and the spirit world is more real than the physical world, and it changes the physical world. In the world, there are facts. Doctors tell us facts, but all of these facts can be changed and are changed by the one who is Lord of all. Scripture says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And that includes Ruth, it includes cancer. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I know that to be true because the name of the cancer that I have had is one of the most pernicious, ugly kinds of cancers you can have. I'm not supposed to be standing here or anywhere else today, but here I am. And praise God, it had to do in part because of the prayers of the faithful people, many of whom are in this room right now, and I thank you for that. But I wanted to share with you a little bit about some things this morning, and I'm going to begin by just telling you a little story that I've never shared even with my wife. I don't know why I haven't ever shared it with her, but I didn't. It wasn't significant at the time, but in the last couple of weeks I've remembered it, and it's become more and more important to me. When I was about 27 or 28 years old, I was a young, strong, know-it-all guy, and I was just completing my Army basic course for chaplains. It's not the basic course for real soldiers, it was the basic course for chaplains. Nevertheless, we had a bunch of PT, and I was stronger, and I had a physique that I have never had since. I remember one time that Sharon came to meet me at the end of the basic course, and she walked right past me because she didn't recognize me. It was in part because I was in a uniform, and she had never seen me in a uniform before, but it was also because I was thin and shaped like a V and had muscles, you know. Just hold that image when you see me, okay? So it was about 27, 28 years old, and that was in New York City. And one time while I was in the basic course, I was riding with my friend Paul Lockie on a subway underneath the, this was back lots of years ago, it was like 1975, and riding on the subway is different today. I know it is. I guess it is. But anyway, back then, it was still pretty ugly. And we were on the subway, and there was this young man. He was about my age, and he got on with three children. And the three children were in the neighborhood of my son's age. And my son was, what, two about then? And so he had a two-year-old, he had about a four-year-old, and a five-year-old. And as he got on, the atmosphere in the subway car changed. There were lots of people in the subway, and this young man and his three children got on the subway car with us, and the children were totally unruly. And everybody was kind of glaring at the guy, saying, why don't you take care of your kids? Why don't you, you know, it's a different world. They were expecting kids to be like your kids are, nice. And they weren't. They were just completely out of control. And the guy who was obviously the father was just sitting there looking down and not paying any attention to his children. And finally one person said to the guy, to the father, why don't you take care of your children? And he shared with that person, it wasn't me, I was just kind of looking there, kind of steaming in my own heart, being angry, you know, about how unruly the kids are. And the guy said, we just came from the hospital. Their mother died. In the atmosphere in that subway car changed instantly. People like me who were glaring in judgment started looking at the situation with compassion. People who were, you know, blaming this guy for being a bad parent started having a heart of compassion for him. And there was even a change in how we thought about, I think, at least it was for me, how we thought about him. And it's almost a sense of love for him and a wondering how he was going to face the future. What happened in that instant was a shift. The situation didn't change. The situation was still the same. But there was a community that formed around something that had to do with love and compassion and understanding and a way of looking that didn't excuse, but at least understood and didn't judge anymore. That was a shift in understanding that Jesus' disciples needed to make. You know, he went around the seashore and other places. He didn't pick out people who were going to be his disciples who were the sharpest knives in the drawer. I'm so thankful for that, because I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer either. He picked people who had quirks and were kind of different, okay? He picked people who, well, I don't know why he picked the people that he picked. I do know this. I do know that he only did what his father told him to do. And so as he was walking along the shore, I know that he picked people in his father's heart and in his own heart that would follow him. They did not get it right away. It wasn't a shift in their hearts like it was on that subway car immediately. It was a shift that occurred in their hearts over time. And it took his death and his resurrection, and it took the Holy Spirit to come upon them before they really got the message. They were with him, and yet they needed to be formed into his image. All the time that he was ministering, all of those 3 years of his ministry time, And after the resurrection, it took then the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit to complete, to finish, to teach you everything. And it will teach you everything about me, he said. So I'm going to read a scripture here in a moment that talks, at least when I looked at it, it was about a couple of things for me. It was about that shift of perspective, because it was really plain to me as I read the text that the disciples were not getting it. That is, they weren't on board with what Jesus was thinking. They were on board with what they were thinking ministry ought to look like. They were on board with what they thought success was. They were on board with what they wanted, but that isn't always the thing with Jesus. Jesus only did what he knew his Father wanted. So I'm going to read a text, if you would. I told Wanda, I really love it when Wanda reads scripture, but today I was going to do it a little differently. I'm going to read the scripture this morning. This is in Mark chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse 39 for those of you who are following along. 29, excuse me, I said 39, but it's verse 29 of chapter 1 of Mark. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, well, let me stop there. They had been in the synagogue. Jesus had been ministering in the synagogue. And in the synagogue, Jesus had just, you know, it was the normal service, except Jesus was there. And wherever Jesus is there, there's healing. Wherever Jesus is, there are things that happen that are not the usual sort of things that happen. And Jesus is present here right now, and there is not going to be anybody who is going to not be touched by him this morning. So Jesus was in the synagogue, and he had the normal service had been concluded, but in that service he had rebuked a demon and cast it out and told that demon not to tell anybody who he was, because the demons know who Jesus is. And he said, don't you say it, don't you tell them. And it was a supernatural spirit, and everybody who was there said, my goodness, he speaks as one with authority. And everybody was so excited about that service. And the service had finally concluded. And what are you going to do when the service is over here today? Eat. That's right. They were going to go eat. And they were planning on eating. In their head, they were thinking the next thing on the agenda is Luby's or Arturo's or somewhere. They were going where they were going to go. Actually, they were going to go to a home. So in their mind, what they're thinking is, we got to eat, we got to eat, we got to eat. Next, that's on the agenda. We did that church thing, and now we're going to go eat. Okay, so now as soon as they come out of the synagogue, our equivalent for church, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. Okay, I want to stop there. They're in Simon's house. Simon's wife's mother is sick upstairs with a fever. And can you imagine what it's like to be preparing for a bunch of guests and part of your help isn't there? There's some franticness there being conducted. So they enter the house and they start talking about how, well, you know, it's not all prepared, Jesus, because we got someone sick upstairs. So, you know, Jesus' idea is not, he's not there going for we got to eat, we got to eat, we got to eat. He always is doing what his Father's business is. So he's not worried about eating. Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Wherever Jesus is, healing is going on. One of the Gospels that I'm going to read to you in a moment says he just stood above her and spoke over her. Wherever Jesus is present, there is something that is happening that is in the Father's will, and it's always God's will. It is never God's will for anyone to be sick, ever. It is always God's will for us to live, to be in health. I am going to die at a ripe old age in His will, healthy, not sick. You know, most of us have the idea that as we get older, we're supposed to get sicker. And as we get older, things just sort of fall off of us like good health. But that's never God's will. When we believe that kind of thing, we're giving an open door to the enemy to come in and to cause us to accept the words that physicians sometimes speak over us. Or, you know, when we look in the mirror, I used to see my father. I don't see my father anymore. I see me, partly because I've lost some weight, but also because I don't see him anymore. I see God's creation. I see God's mercy on my life. And I'm so thankful that I don't see my father anymore, because he's gone on to heaven already. You know, so when Jesus is present, there is always something going on that leads to what our Father wants for us. And what our Father wants for us is that we have life. Jesus said, "I've come that you may have life, and have it in its abundance." You know, not that you may have life until you're 55 and then start going down, or not life until you're 30 and then start declining. Life in its abundance. And Art was talking about the enemy a moment ago, and I was thinking, it's Satan. And Satan comes into the world to steal, kill, and to destroy. And one of the things he wants to destroy is our life. He wants to destroy our bank accounts. He wants to destroy our prosperity, our joy. He wants to destroy us and to cause us to be afraid of what the future holds for us. Jesus came into the world that we might have confidence and hope and know that's the Father, that's Abba Father's will for us. So Jesus came to that woman upstairs, took her by the hand. Mark likes the word immediate. Mark is my wife's favorite gospel, because everything happens fast. It doesn't happen fast in all the rest of the gospels, but Mark is the immediate one. Right now, this just happens just fast. And then they went downstairs and ate, because she served them. They ate and their hearts were content, and I guess they might have had the preacher's siesta in the afternoon. But in the evening time, the phone started ringing. And the reason it started ringing was that people had heard that Jesus was there. And they called, and they wanted to be present where Jesus was, because he was developing quite a reputation. He was developing the reputation as one that when he is present, things are happening in people's lives. And so, as it happens, it says, when it became evening and the sun had set, I'm in verse 32 now, they brought to Jesus, to him, all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So when the sun had set, there was this huge crowd outside the door, the front door. All of the city had gathered there. I have this vision that soon all of the city of Weslaco would be gathered at the front door here. You know? Because Jesus is doing something. And the whole city was gathered there at the door, and he healed many who were sick with... You know, when I looked at that, I thought to myself, that can't be right. It says he healed many. Now, when I read that, I was feeling bad. So the enemy had kind of entered into my thinking. And I was thinking, many? I think that should read all. And then I began to think, surely this is not the only place this is recorded in Scripture. And it isn't. It's recorded in Scripture in other places. In two other places, I'm going to read them to you here in a minute. And I thought, many, that sort of implies there were a few who didn't get healed. And that's not God's will for anyone, not to go away not receiving the best that God wants for you. It's God's will that we receive from him. He loves it when we ask, and ask big. He wants us to ask and ask and keep on asking and make it big, not little. He wants us to ask for the biggest things we can think of, not the little. Well, he wants us to ask for everything. But, you know, I used to think asking for a parking place was too little to bother God with. But he wants us to ask about that too. So little things, big things, he wants us to be dependent upon him all the time for everything in our lives. He doesn't want us to think that something in our lives is too little or immaterial for him. He wants us to ask for everything. He loves it when we're dependent upon him. That's what we're created to be. Do you know when we were created in the garden, God knelt over Adam and he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's a living nephesh. That's the Hebrew word for being. And a nephesh is one who is completely dependent upon God. But you and I, if you're like me, we get thinking we're independent. We get to thinking, well, thank you, God, I can do it. I find my own parking place. But then there are things that happen to us in our lives, and we realize that we are created dependent. And God is still there, loving us, responding to us, coming to us, even when we are people who have not completely trusted him. He doesn't turn his back on us even when we have turned our backs on him. Ever. Jesus doesn't judge us. We judge ourselves sometimes. We come under judgment because of ourselves, but his desire for us always is that we, like we sang, that we come to the mercy seat and receive mercy. So I began wondering about that thing. He said he healed many. In my mind, it seemed like that meant some were left out. So I began to look, and if you look in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, that same account said, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities, our sins, our sicknesses, and bore our sickness. He himself took our infirmities, our brokenness, and he bore our sickness. He healed all who were sick. That was that same episode, same event in Matthew's rendition. In Luke, what Luke says, it's in Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read a little more of this one. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made a request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Then when the sun was setting, and all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons also came out of many, crying out, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew he was the Christ. So I'm back at Mark now. And Mark says he healed many who were sick. Well, I looked up that word in the Greek, and in the Greek it's polus. Or polos. I'm not a Greek person, and I'm not wanting to purport myself as a Greek scholar in any way, but that word means multitude. It means he healed the multitude. And I began to think that the Mark is wanting us to know that there were so many there, he healed them. He healed the many. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And now going on, well, let me stop there for a minute. The disciples were there. And remember, we're looking at what the disciples are thinking. They were like the people in that subway car I was in. And they were getting some ideas. And my imagination, it has it this way, okay? It's not in Scripture. It's just my imagination because I'm a person. And here we have Jesus, who is quite talented. And here they are, new disciples. They have no idea what Jesus is really about, but they see him healing, casting out demons. And they see sick people walking away. They see well people walking when they came sick, I meant to say. They see people who are transformed by Jesus' presence, and they got this idea in their heads. They brought all these people to the front door, and now they're going to create probably a mega church. Okay, we're going to have a healing ministry going on here. We're going to have people coming here from far and near, and they're all, you know, they've got this thing going on in their heads. They're going to direct Jesus and how he's going to do his ministry. Okay? So they have an idea of what Jesus really ought to do as a rabbi. And it has to do with what their idea is. And so now it says, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. Okay, verse 35 in Mark, chapter 1, verse 35. Thank you. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus got up in the morning, okay, early. He went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. Jesus never did anything his father didn't direct him. How he got his directions was by praying. When he got to the place of prayer, what he did was open his heart. He taught his disciples how to pray because that was important for him. And yet when he got into the place of prayer, I think he probably prayed as he taught his disciples, but I think there was some silent time where he could commune, where Abba Father would speak to him, because this is an important part for us as well. You know, when I kneel in prayer, or when I sit in prayer, when I stand, when I pray, I'm often guilty of listing all of the things I want God to do. Heal me. Heal me, hands of Jesus. Heal me. I'm often guilty of saying, fix that person. Fix that other person. Make them be what I think they ought to be. Or change something. You know, like I'm issuing orders, if you would. Like I want, like I'm having this time with myself. When I call Art, when I'm in a difficulty spiritually, when I'm afraid, you know, Art is a wonderful man who has given me wonderful advice all through my relationship with him. It's godly advice. You have a gift of an apostle here who has a ministry far wider than this congregation. And he deserves great, great respect. I've worn him out. Every time he calls me, he gives me solid. Mostly he says to me, trust. Trust him. Trust the Father. Trust Abba Father. You know, he never has said, stop issuing him orders. But he reminds me that I need to just rest in God and trust that he is really who he says he is. And where he is, there is always healing. Where he is, there is always wholeness. Where he is, there is always deliverance. Where he is, there is always prosperity. Where he is, things are happening that are what he wants, and what he wants is always better than any little thing I'm wanting. And Art always reminds me that I'm to trust. Just rest and trust and know that I'm in good hands. Not with Allstate, but with the Lord. So, Jesus was there in a solitary place, and he prayed, and he invites us to also enter into prayer and enter into prayer for one another too, I think. So Simon and those who were with him were searching for him. Remember, they didn't have a clue yet what ministry Jesus style was all about. They were searching for him. Like the guy that was their leader kind of got, they weren't following. And they've lost him. And there he is out there in the desert praying, and they're searching all around for him because they want to call him back to the ministry they have already decided that he needs to be doing. So, when they found him, they said to him, just listen to their attitude when they said, everyone is searching for you, is looking for you. Do you know, it's like a reprimand almost. What are you doing out here? Shouldn't be out here. We've got plans for you. But he said to them, let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Because for this purpose I have come forth. He's not there. He didn't come at all to satisfy the disciples' definition of ministry or our definition of ministry. He came that he may do the ministry that his Father gave to him to do. And he was obedient to everything Abba Father asked him to do. So do you know what he did next? He went to the next town, and on the way there was a leper. And the leper said to him, if you will, you can make me whole. And Jesus looked at that leper and said, I will be whole. Wherever Jesus is, he's always in the midst of working towards healing. Now, I've been around the block. I know that healing doesn't come all the time like Mark indicates. Immediately, right on time, when I want it to happen. I do know, however, that wherever he is, healing is happening. And when I trust him, when I trust him to do what he wants to do in my life and in the lives of others, healing comes. And there is this passage in Luke chapter 18 that I just really, really love. It's Luke 18, beginning with verse 1. He spoke to them a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Do you know it's easy to lose heart when you're in pain? It's easy to lose heart when you go to a doctor and the doctor says something that nobody wants to hear. It's easy to lose heart when the circumstances that we see are not the circumstances that we believe are consistent with our healing or our wholeness or the change in our relationship or the change in our prosperity. It's easy to get upset and say, this is not working. Jesus says, always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city in which a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said to him within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wears me out. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with him? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Now, when you look at that, which is it? Will he avenge speedily, or do you have to pray night and day, long time, here and there? You know, what I think is the answer to that is that, yes, it happens both ways. It happens both ways. We're called to pray and keep faith and to trust that God is working his purpose out, and his purpose is always for our good. He never has a purpose for us that isn't for our very best. He has a desire that we work our, that we prosper, that we are in health. And when we are not in health, we are to pray. And when we pray, we are to pray continually. And when we pray continually, there will be a breakthrough. So it happens both ways. It's a long time sometimes, and it's an instant thing. And sometimes after it's been a long time, it's an instant thing. We are called to pray and not lose heart, to trust that he is the one that he says he is. I have come that you may have life and have it in its abundance. And when physicians say things, or when our wives say things, or husbands say things, and things fall apart and we get fired or whatever else that happens, we're called to be people who pray and trust that he's working his purpose out. As the waters cover the sea, the Lord is working his purpose out. One of my favorite passages reflects that too, Romans 8:28. He works all things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say it happens always instantly, but God is faithful. His word cannot fail. So the question becomes, do we believe what our eyes see and what we can understand with our understanding, or do we believe what it is that our spirit says, that God's Holy Spirit asks us and imparts in us? Do we believe what the Spirit says? And I want to acknowledge that it's a struggle to say, I do not believe what I see. I believe what you say. I don't believe what is happening at the moment is the definition of what is going to be the outcome, but what is happening at the moment is a transitory opportunity for me to trust you, and I trust you. And so, Ruth, and me, and all the rest of us, we're called to be people who trust in the midst of trial, and to expect in the midst of trial that he's working a purpose that while we might not understand and appreciate that he's working it at the speed and at the time we want, he is faithful. The word I spoke with, kind of Art directed me to the last time I was here, Psalm 22, verse 4. Our ancestors trusted in the Lord. They trusted and they were delivered. So I invite you to trust in God. I invite you to trust more what he says than what you hear and see with your own eyes, your physical eyes. To trust with the eyes of the heart, to trust with the ears of the heart, and to listen to what the Holy Spirit is leading you in. To trust that he is able to deliver in every circumstance. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And in that trust, I guess we're going to anoint those that would like to come forward or go backward or wherever you tell us to go.